for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Right, P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, July the 6th, 1990. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris is the minister of the evening. To Brother Jack this evening, we pray the anointing to rest and flow through him as the word of the Lord comes forth, that it is written for our benefit. Brother Harris.
Praise the Lord. Thank God forever. Thank the Lord for his wonderful goodness toward us. Praise the Lord. It's counted a privilege to stand again before you this night. I think that I will continue in the message of preaching last night, or teaching. We'll just title this one with the same title, Ministry of Perfection. I, inasmuch as several have asked me some questions concerning my hope of life and sonship, I think that I'll go and give you the scriptures that I probably made reference to a lot of them last night, quoted portions of them. Maybe I quoted them incomplete, verbatim, I don't know. But I'll try to be more thorough and teach it plainer, and that you might know without any doubt what my hope is. And I give you scripture for, I always give scripture for all of my my theories. If so-called theories are not theories, it's scripture. But of course, it's my understanding of the scripture. You might not understand it just like that. You understand what I'm saying. I would tell you this, though, if anybody is interested. See, I am throughout the country, and I'm known as a sonship preacher. I mean, if you ask anybody about me up country somewhere, they'll say, yeah, he's a sonship preacher from Texas. And that's how they, that's the discounted title. Well, I don't resent that title. Actually, that's a good title. But if you... and down this way, they'll say he's a kingdom preacher. Well, I like that title, too. I'll almost answer to any title. Because it's difficult for me to express it myself. But I guess that I call myself a sonship preacher. But I use the term kingdom very much because the sons are going to be a great factor in making up the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And so, but if we're still a little fuzzy, and after this teaching, I'll have to go home, and some of you I may not see again, and I may. I certainly would hope so. And I have this old saying, though, that kindly counteracts that. If you love God, if we love God, here's the saying, if we love God and each other in God, we'll never meet for the last time. So under that statement, we certainly will meet again. But it may be, it's a possibility that it would be eons before we did meet again. I mean, but if we love God most of all and each other in God, we never will meet for the last time. The first time I voiced that was I was preaching a funeral, and I heard the Spirit speak to me expressly and said, say that if you love God most of all and each other in God, you will never meet for the last time. I don't know if I've preached many funerals since then. Out of all my many funerals, that I didn't make that statement. I felt a profound command and urge to make it. Here is something that I'd like to share with you tonight, just for a beginner here. It's a prophecy, and it's old, and you'll understand it as I read it here. How many of you have ever heard of Mother Shipton? A number of you have. Then you probably have heard this prophecy. She prophesied back some 500 years, perhaps, ago, or over 500 years ago, perhaps. This one here, I picked up some years back, and it'll explain itself as I move into it here. It says it was printed in Shawnee, Oklahoma, newspaper in 1953, and it had a letter in it. Says, "Dear editor, in looking through some old keepsakes that were my mother's, who passed away last June at the age of 94, I found this script with an old letter dated January the 4th, 1887. It is worn and yellow with age, but I won't attempt to say how old it is. Some people seem to believe that the prophecy age passed with the apostles, but here is a prophecy written 500 years ago by a woman. Read and see if you could suggest how she could have improved it if she had written it this month." Now, and then the editor says, "Before reading it, please transport yourself back across five centuries when there were no steamships, no railways, no sewing machines, no cook stoves, no radios, no flying machines, no submarines, no automobiles, or any of the other inventions so useful today. Now, if you can visualize yourself sitting alone in your quaint dwelling, read this poem and see if you do think she had a real vision of the future." Then it says, "Original Mother Shipton Prophecies." Here goes the prophecy. And it's a prophetic poetry. It says, "A carriage without horses shall go. Disaster fill the world with woe. In London, Primrose Hill shall be its center hold, a bishop's see. Around the world, men's thoughts will fly quicker than the twinkling of an eye. And waters can great wonders do. How strange, and yet it will come true. And upside down the world shall be, and gold found at root of tree. Through towering hill proud men shall ride, nor horse nor ass move by his side. Beneath the water men shall walk, shall ride, shall sleep, and even talk. And in the air men shall be seen, in white and black and even green. A great man shall then come and go, for prophecy declares it so. In water that men shall float as easy as a wooden boat. Gold shall be found in stream or stone in a land that is as yet unknown. And fire and water shall wonders do, and England shall admit a Jew. The Jew that once was held in scorn shall of a Christian then be born. A home of glass shall come to pass in England, but alas, alas, a war will follow with the work where dwells the pagan and the Turk. The states will lock in fierce strife and seek to take each other's life. When North shall thus divide the South, the eagle billed in lion's mouth, then tax and blood and cruel war shall come to every humble door. Three times shall sunny, lovely France have to play a bloody dance. Before the people shall be free, the tyrant rulers shall you see. Three rulers in succession be each spring from different dynasty. Then shall the fiercest fight be done. England and France shall be as one. The British olive next shall twine in marriage with the German vine. Men walk beneath and over stream. Fulfilled shall be our strangest dream. All England's sons shall plow the land, shall oft be seen with book in hand. The poor shall now most wisdom know, and waters and wind where corn did grow. Great houses stand in fartlong vale, all covered over with snow and hail. And now a word in uncome rhyme of what will be in further time. For in those wondrous far-off days, the women shall adopt the craze to dress like men in trousers wear and cut off their lovely locks of hair. They'll ride astride with brazen brow as witches on a broomstick now. Then love shall die and marriage cease, and nations wane as babies decrease. The wives shall fondle cats and dogs and then live much the same as hogs. In 1926, build houses light of straw and sticks, and fire, sword, sweep the land. But those who live the century through in fear and trembling, this will do. Flee to the mountains and the dens, to bog and forest and wild fens, and storms shall rage and oceans roar when Gable stands on sea and shore. And as he blows his wondrous horns, old world shall die and you be born. I wouldn't tape for this. You can see it's this was cut out of the newspaper. I have the where it was published in Shawnee in a newspaper, and I read it every once in a while. It's kind of interesting to kind of study and see what all she's talking about. But a lot of it's real obvious, isn't it? You think she could have? She must have had a vision from God and had a real word from God, because she didn't have any way to know all of that. I mean, you know, we're going back before there's anything that we know as modern, and she just has a word from the Lord. I was sharing with there's some things that people know that you just have to know that only the Lord could have told them. I was just sharing with some brethren, was just mentioning some strange things that happened, and I shared this with them. I've shared it here before, I know, but perhaps there may be some of you, or I'm sure there's some that haven't heard me tell about this. It was kind of, I thought, a strange incident, and it happened some years back, not that long ago either. Well, it has been several years ago. I was coming from Europe, and I landed at John F. Kennedy Airport in New York. And when I came down the escalator and stepped off the escalator, you know how that, if you've ever been to that airport, it's crowded all the time, like the one at Dallas, Fort Worth, and, well, like all of them are. And I was coming down the thing. There was a lot of men coming down with me, and a lot of women, you know, was just, the escalator was full. And when I stepped off of it, there was a lady standing there waiting for me. She had been standing watching me come down the escalator, and she, when I stepped off of it, excuse me, she caught me by the arm, and she said, "You are an apostle," and that startled me, and I looked at her, and I'd never had seen her before, and she never had seen me before. I was from Texas, and she was from Pennsylvania, and we were both in New York, and so I said, "Well, what makes you think that I might be an apostle?" She said, "The Lord told me." And I said, "Well," I mean, I was startled again. And I said, "Well, I'm a minister." I mean, I confess to that much. Yeah, and she said, "The Lord told me that you were," and see, she had waited and watched for me. And she picked me right out of a whole bunch of men there. And she said, "The Lord showed me to you," and said, "You know what the Lord said about you?" I said, "No, tell me." She said, "He said that you were like the Apostle John the Beloved, and said the Lord said you're the same size as John was." Yeah, I'd always thought John was a little, you know, smaller guy. No, and she said, "I bet your name's John." I said, "No, my name's Jack." "Well, John and Jack's the same name," which she quickly reminded me of. And she said, "How long are you going to be here?" And I said, "I got a 2-hour layover." She said, "Yeah, and I got you a congregation over here." And there was about 30 of them. And they were on a cruise or some kind of a, you know, an excursion trip, and they were together. And so I went over, and she introduced me, and they asked me if I'd speak, you know, teach them something. I said, "I'd be glad to. Why don't we sing a few courses and kind of, you know, get in the swing of things, kind of let Spirit introduce us all." And so we sang a few courses, and I started teaching, and taught about 40 minutes, I guess, and we sang about 20 minutes. And then I But we started with about 30, but we was over in one corner of the terminal, you know, the air terminal. Nobody's bothering us. We just having a great time over there. As a matter of fact, the Lord was adding to us by the minute. And by the time that it was over, we had probably over 100. They'd come just to hear, you know, I was making quite a bit of noise. And then when I quit preaching, I gave an invitation or asked if anybody would like to accept the Lord as their Savior. And there were several held up their hand, and we prayed with them. And that was the story. That was it. But this lady, now I had been along by the presbytery, had set me in as an apostle some years back. But I never would call myself an apostle, and I still never tell anybody I'm an apostle, unless it's just telling a story like this. But because, you know, sometimes even in prophecy, and even in a presbytery, if somebody prophesies something, you know, the spirit, I talked about spirit of suggestion, it's very strong. And another prophet will pick up on what this prophet said, and he prophesies, but he thinks he's prophesying the word of the Lord, but he's prophesying really out of his own spirit. You know, there's three ways to prophesy. There's prophesying the rhema. That's prophesying as you get the word. That one's always true. Then a prophet can prophesy out of his own spirit. Now, that's not all bad, and it's not all good. It just depends on what kind of shape his spirit's in when he's prophesying. He can prophesy good truth right out of his spirit. And he's a prophet, he can do that. But if his spirit is not in tune with God, he may prophesy in error. Well, anyhow, I wasn't quite sure of if the Lord had called me to be an apostle. Did the presbytery set me in as an apostle just through favoritism or for any reason? But when this little lady waited for me at the foot of that ramp and picked me out of over 100 people that got off of that plane, and half of them were men, and said, "The Lord," well, I knew that the Lord was the only one that could have told her that. I mean, what if she'd have got an insurance salesman instead of a preacher or a diplomat? I mean, a diplomat that's not a preacher, you know. Hallelujah. You know what the church needs? We need more preachers that'll act like preachers. Do you know what the preachers of the church wants to act like now? They want to act like politicians. There's very little difference in the operation of the church and the political system. We preach what, you know, preachers preach what's popular, and politicians say what's popular. Do you think there's a politician from a congressman up as high as they can go that would just tell you what he actually thinks on any given subject without consulting somebody to see what he ought to say? He won't do it. You know, you see the newsmen try to ask them a question. They won't answer it. They can't answer until they find out what the public wants to hear. And then when they find out what the public wants to hear, that, and if they're running for office, they can't make a platform until they put out a poll and see what the public wants to hear. And then what the public wants to hear is what they are. And the church world, I tell you now that there has to be some changes in the church. But don't worry, there will be. Now, praise the Lord. All right, I'm going to get into some of the word here. I'm going to take you back because there has been some question. I don't want to leave you confused. I'm going to take you now to Revelation chapter 14. And I'm going to show you what I'm talking about when I say that I hope to walk in the light. This is my blessed hope. This is sonship. I'm going to try to lay it out here pretty understandable here, and I'll try not to be so lengthy. All right. In the 14th chapter of Revelation, verse 1, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their hearts. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And it goes ahead to say that in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, I would believe, and there are those that would that do believe, that this 144,000 is symbolic. And but I believe that it is a literal number, and the reason that I believe that it is a literal number is because it says that these are the first fruits. The first fruits. You know the law of the first fruits, then, don't you? When the grain was about to get ripe, the priest would go into the fields and examine the grain every day or two. And when it, and you know that some gets ripe before the other, before others, always the first fruits. And they would gather the first fruits and they offered it to God. The first full grains that ripen, would be gathered and given to the priest, and they would take it and make a wave offering out of it. That is, they would wave it before God and scatter it on the ground. This was the first fruits. Then the next grain that ripened, they could take and make the loaves out of it and use it for themselves. But the first fruits went to God. And as they scattered it on the ground, it could not be recovered, signifying that the first fruits is for God's use. And for is given unto God and cannot be controlled. Once the priest turned the fruit loose in the grain and scattered it on the ground, it could no longer be controlled by man. But it was in the hands of God and was given to God, not to be taken back again by man. This was the first fruits. And there is a first fruits company now in the land. And I am persuaded that they are of mature age. Well, I believe that we are that close to the time that this first fruits company will walk in, will come to Zion. You see, God has done it this way. And I'm going to compile scripture that will say all of this. But let's look at these. All right, they come to Mount Zion, and they've got their father's name written in their forehead. That perhaps is symbolic and means that they have the mind of Christ, or the father's mind. They have his mentality. They are mindful of him. The Bible says of the Abraham and the patriarchs of old, if they had been mindful of that country that they came out of, talking about the Israelites, they could have gone back if they had been mindful of it. It is whatever. If you are mindful of going back, you can go back. And if you are mindful of going back, you probably will go back. Unless you can get your mentality changed. It is what you are not, you're mindful. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit are the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh can't please God. But you're not in the flesh. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, and if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit which dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Hallelujah. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again under fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, we're heirs, heirs to God, and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. If so be that we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth. What's he waiting for? He ain't waiting for the rapture. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For God to execute His plan for the 144,000 to be translated. Hallelujah. Amen. And become a first fruits company and come in the translation. For the creature itself was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who subjected the same in hope. When Adam was in the garden, he was a creature. That is in reference here. And we are his descendants. Hallelujah. Amen. And the creature was made subject to vanity. Not wasn't his own will. It was a will of him who subjected him to vanity. And he did it with hope that Adam could actually fall into vanity and then be recovered, be restored. Hallelujah. And we are restored in the last Adam, which is Jesus. I know that you know that. Alright, so what happened? Adam passed that tree of knowledge. He could have eaten the tree of life. He had permission to eat of the tree of life to start with. God never forbid him to eat of the tree of life. He just had one restriction, didn't he? What was that one restriction? He couldn't eat of that particular tree of knowledge. If you'd have met Eve somewhere and said, hey, describe your husband to me, she wouldn't know how to describe him. Yeah, she couldn't have said he's tall, because he can't be tall unless it's somebody shorter. And she couldn't have said he's short, because he can't be short unless it's in contrast to something that's taller. She didn't know whether he's tall or short or fat or thin. Hallelujah. Yeah, well, and he didn't know whether he was good or he didn't know nothing about bad. And he could have eaten of that tree of life. You know what would have happened if he'd eaten of the tree of life? He would have lived forever. He would live forever in an innocent state. And God didn't want that. God wanted a man that could live forever, but he'd have to be an overcomer. To him that overcometh. Who was that read all the overcoming? Tommy, wasn't it, Brother Cook this morning? Hallelujah. All right. He hears this. All right. They have the name written in the forehead. And he hears a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters. That's the saints. And the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping. They sung a new song. Here they're singing a song that nobody can learn. This is a select group. I don't hesitate to tell you that this is the loftiest calling there is. Hallelujah. Amen to aim at this. So I'm going to aim at this. Well, you say, well, you may miss. Well, if I do, I'm aiming high enough that maybe I'll get the stump. Hallelujah. But if you aim, hallelujah, if you aim at the stump and miss that far, you'll miss completely. So I'm setting my sights high. Hallelujah. Amen. It's a high calling, but it's for somebody. Hallelujah. And why can't I be one of these somebodies? All right, now, let's see what these guys are like. Well, I say guys, but there's women, men, it's all one man. It's Adam was created first in the creation. The human race was created in one form, one man. Eve was in Adam. Hallelujah. Amen. Until God separated her from him and then presented her to him. And he said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Hallelujah. All right. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. This is symbolic talking here. They were not defiled. A woman is ever a type of church. This means that they're not defiled with all the church systems. I tell you, there was no religion in Eden. Hallelujah. Amen. No religion in Eden. There was salvation in Eden. There was life in Eden, but there was no religion. Religion hadn't entered the scene yet at this time. Hallelujah. And these guys are not religious. They are those that are not defiled with women. They're not defiled with the doctrine of the Babylonian system. They have no attachment to the system. They may have at one time been attached to the system, but they've already had a double weaning. They have come out, hallelujah, and broke away. And they come out to follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. I know my sheep by name, and I call them by name, and they follow me. Hallelujah. This is the elite, the elect. And goes ahead to say that in their mouth. All right, this is, now, all right, let me take us back over here to St. Luke now, chapter 10. And I'll bring us up to this again. Here's the way God does it. This is a beautiful portrait of how God is doing it. All right? Now, after these things, it says in chapter 10, verse 1, and these things are those that are listed ahead of this, of course. I believe, brother, somebody has been in the ninth chapter of St. Luke just since I've been here and read extensively. I believe that was Brother Tommy. And right, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now here he sends them out, two by two, 70 of them. This is 70 besides the 12 apostles to the Lamb. He says this is another 70, doesn't he? He sent them other 70, and he sends them out, and this is the way they go out. This is sonship. You go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. All right, what does this mean? They're going out into the wolves, but they're going as lambs. A lamb has no way to defend himself. He has no first, second, or third line of defense. He is helpless. He has no sense of direction. He has to travel strictly by sight. He is not a very intelligent animal, but he is a good follower. He has to have a leader. And we are likened, why is it that the Lord very seldom likens us to a horse? Because the horse is too intelligent, too obedient, and too easy to train. He likens us to a lamb that has no line of defense, and he sends him among a wolf. The first order of sonship is repentance. The next order is that we must not retaliate. We do not retaliate. Hallelujah. Ah, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. He sends us among wolves as lambs. The words that Paul said, doubtless when I'm gone, grievous wolves will come in. They'll come in dressed like sheep. Somebody said, well, how do you tell a wolf from a sheep? Now, I can tell you how to tell. You look at his tracks. Hallelujah. Amen. You get it? His tracks. Look behind him and see where he's been and what happened where he's been. That's his tracks. Look at his track record, and you can tell if he's a lamb or if he's a sheep. He said, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, salute no man by the way. Well, this means don't put your trust in the monetary system. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what it means. Just, you can't trust in the monetary system. People are always asking me or often asking me, where can I put some money where it'll be absolutely safe? You know what I tell them? If you find out who I do, get back with me. I don't know of anywhere you could put any money that'd absolutely be safe except in the kingdom of God. I know one, there's one little woman, or I don't know if it says she's little or not. Well, we call her a little woman. Might have been a big woman. She put in the offering, and I read somewhere where at 6% interest, she would now be worth, oh, it had a bunch of like 398 in front and so many zeros that I didn't know what it meant. It went beyond where my mathematical knowledge goes that she'd be worth now. She laid hers up in heaven, and Jesus said, there is a place to put it because thieves can't get in there. The savings and loan, white collar, thieves can't get in there, and the rust can't eat it up. That is, impolation won't. There, if you ask me that question, my answer is there is absolutely no safe place to put any money that is absolutely safe. And there's actually there's not hardly one place safer than another. If a person wanted to make investments, diversified investments would probably be the best bet. But I'm not into that. And unto whosoever house you enter, first say peace. Be to this house. We preach peace. And if the Son's peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn again. And he says, remain there, eating and drinking, such things as they give, for the labor's worthy of his hire. Don't go from house to house. Don't be a busybody. Don't go from house to house. Well, there's one part of this I sure have been kept. I eat everything that's set before me. It says do that here. I eat it. And I still like this policy. When I go somewhere to preach a revival, or especially a revival, if I go somewhere to preach a revival, I don't want to visit nobody. I'd rather stay with the pastor. If I can't stay with the pastor, I'd rather just stay. I don't mind staying with somebody, but I would stay in the same place the whole time I'm there. I don't want to visit the church members because I don't want them telling me nothing. I don't want them slanting my mentality and getting me prone to suggestion because it will hinder my hearing. That, well, I have to listen for that still small voice. And so I don't want to know who all's for the pastor, who all's against him, and who all don't speak to who all, and all of that. I'll pick up all of that I can pick all of that up in the spirit anyhow. Amen. And I might be able to minister to it if you know that I don't know it. But if you know I've done been visiting with your old arch enemy, and then I give you one, you say, yeah, I knew she'd tell him. You see? So all this is good. We did this. I observe high principles in the ministry, and I expect other ministry to do the same. I really do. So we don't visit from house to house. We go somewhere and stay there, and that way we don't hear all of this. We're free to minister whatever God gives us. And so he's just giving them some good practical teaching here. And like I say, that's some policy that I have maintained all these years. And I think it's been real profitable to the church, and to and it's been profitable to me too. Let's skip this because we're not going to have a time to go to verse by verse here. But let's go to the 17th verse when they're coming in. Now they've been and they're coming in. And when they come in, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, all right, now, what's happening here? All right, I'm going to tell you. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And then Jesus rejoiced in the spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now, when they come in, they come rejoicing, saying the devils were subject to us. No, we didn't meet any opposition that we couldn't handle. And in the 18th verse, he sees Satan is falling from heaven. All right, in the now what's happened here? The 70 has returned. This is a picture of the translation. The 70 has returned from a perfect ministry. And this ministry that they have endeavored in and have operated in has got the devil cast out of heaven. Well, we go from here. Well, let's go from here to the 20th chapter of Revelation. And this is the same incident right here. Just hold your finger here and go to the 20th chapter. Now I saw an angel come down, verse 1, from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that he must be loosed for a little season. All right? Now, somebody said, well, what's the sons of God going to do in the tribulation? Well, the sons of God is going to cause the tribulation. Hallelujah. Amen. The manifestation of the sons of God will usher in the great tribulation. And the messenger here that binds Satan for 1,000 years is the sonship company. It is a company of men. It is people. It has pleased God that by man, angels would be judged. Did you know there are angels that have been held bound in chains to be given over to eternal judgment that have been there since they fell with Lucifer? I don't know how long ago that was, but they're held. They're being reserved even now. And the reason that they are reserved until God can bring forth a company of sons of God that is pure enough in mind and spirit to judge with righteous judgment. For don't you know, said Paul, that you will judge angels? I tell you now, saith the Lord, yea, that I am raising up a company even now. Yea, and I know where they are and what all it consists of. And I am empowering them even now, yea, that they might bind the strong man of the house. For I tell you, it shall be your lot, to plunder the goods of the strong man of the house, of the prince of the air. I'll give you a portion that you can share with the great. Saith the Lord, thou God, yea, you shall surely triumph, yea, and not be defeated, for you are my people, yea, and I am your God, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. He, then This is a ministry that gets him bound. He's bound for 1,000 years. That's a millennial, what we call the millennial kingdom. That's a kingdom age. At the end of this dispensation, God will have dispensed 6 dispensations into man. A dispensation, I said, I believe last night, that a dispensation is a period of time allotted by God in which he will dispense a portion of his life into humanity. Did you know? Somebody said, well, the devil's bound. Let's have a field day. No, when we get him bound, it's just time to go to work. I mean, it's time to get it then. The handwriting's on the wall. It's time to get it. When the devil is bound, our ministry will be enlarged. Hallelujah. Amen. And a great restoration will come upon us. Great knowledge will flood our being. Hallelujah. Adam lost it in the fall, but we're going to regain it in the translation of the sons of God. I tell you what, this Fresh Fruits Company guarantees that there is a masterful harvest out there. There's a lot of people that embraces this message in their mentality, but they don't want to quite walk in it. But when they see that we have walked in the light, I tell you, it's going to be noticeable. What are we going to do? We're going to receive immunity from all the things that are coming upon the world. Jesus said, at this time, nothing shall by any means hurt you. I'll give you power over serpents. I'll give you power to tread upon all the powers of the devil. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know. All right, what happens to me now? What happens to me? All right, let me quote here. I'll quote. You can follow me in the book if you want to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. My brethren, would not have you to be ignorant concerning them that are fallen asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them that are fallen asleep. For the dead in Christ, everybody say in Christ, shall rise first. And then we that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord and the resurrection of the dead in Christ shall rise up with them to meet the Lord in the air. And shall we ever be with the Lord? What a statement here. Now, this statement is one that the rapture people use for to say this is a rapture. Like I say, I don't have too much argument with rapture itself. My argument is with the theory, with the rapture theory of what all it curtails. I do not believe, and I understood that they were teaching me that everybody that was saved would be caught out and just leave the renegades for the devil. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, anyway, that's not exactly how I see the scriptures teaching it. So then, who rose first? Then Christ did. But now that's, then it says, if you keep on reading, it says, or up in verse 4, I guess it is, of chapter 20 in Revelations, it says, the blessed and holy are they that have part in the first resurrection, over such a second death hath no power. And then it says that the rest of the dead rise not again for 1,000 years. And when they rise at the end of that 1,000 years, they rise to come unto a judgment seat. Is that the way you're reading it there? Is that correct? That's correct. All right, what has happened then? Is all the saints, everybody that is called saints, everybody that is saved, do they rise in the first resurrection? No. Because if they did rise in the first resurrection, it wouldn't continue to read like it does. There are a lot of people that rises unto life, and a lot rises unto eternal judgment. And they are judged out of the books that are opened. And if their name is not found in the book of life, they are cast into the fire, But if their name is found in the book of life, then the book of works. And I open five books there. I don't know how many he'll open, but I get five right out of the scriptures that he can open to give us rewards. You're saved by grace, but you are rewarded for your works. You're saved by grace. But if you get any reward, anything beyond that, it is by works. Oh, all the parables. Three parables in the 25th chapter of St. Matthew and all of them. Reward by works. Reward by works. You just keep coming, doesn't it? All right, I'm going to tell you that. All right, so the question now is naturally going to arise as to who are the enchristed. That's what you want to know, isn't it? Is that what you want to know? All right, here are the enchristed. The enchristed, all right, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What do you see? You see me with Christ in me. But you actually, you see me when you look. But that Christ in me is developing until he develops to the extent that he engulfs this whole man. And when he gathers and gets bigger than I am, I must decrease that he can increase. And when he gets bigger than I am, it'll no longer be Christ in me, but it'll be me in Christ. That is the enchristed. Now I'll put it just real plain to you. If I should go by the way of the grave now, if I should fall dead right now, if there is nothing between me and God, if everything, if there's no reason in my life that would hinder me or prevent me from being translated, should the time element be present, then I will rise in the first resurrection. But if there is something in my life that would prevent me from being translated, should the translation have taken place instead of my decease occurring, then I will not rise in the first resurrection, but I will lay in the grave for another 1,000 years while the millennial kingdom age is being executed and the ministry thereof, and I will rise after the 1,000 years and be judged. It is interesting to notice that after the first resurrection, there is no judgment mentioned. But there must be a reason for that, because there's certainly a judgment mentioned on the resurrection. You know, it's every man in his own order. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning about verse 23, and it says, Jesus, the first resurrection, and every man in his own order after that. So if I have not been perfected in him, you see, I can't walk into life. My dad couldn't walk into this. He was born too early. Time passed him by, and he died a few years back, he just received the promise. You know where he is now? He has joined that great cloud of witnesses. They're in that great stadium of spectators. Sometimes when I get alone with the Lord and get to praying, I feel so near to God. You know, if you've been a long time in this, you know that now when you reach God, that he seems nearer and dearer than ever before. Why is that? I think he's getting closer. And I feel the spirits of just men made perfect hovering nearer. And sometimes I feel my change beginning to transpire a little bit. Hallelujah. And sometimes I fear for a moment that the translation is taking place and I'm being transformed. And in just a minute, I'll awaken a newness of life with unlimited power, unlimited authority, all under the mind of Christ. So you know what my dad did? My dad lived 97, nearly 97 years, and I never heard him say a word that I couldn't say to you and feel comfortable saying it right here, right now. Huh. But he died, and we took him to the old family cemetery and buried him with his ancestors there. Five generations. My dad, my granddaddy, my next granddaddy, my next granddaddy, my next granddaddy, and my next granddaddy. And you know, my dad's name was Steve. So Steve Harris then joined that cloud of witnesses. He's moved up in the spectator stand. Hallelujah. He's joined the pep squad. Amen. And he sat down by old Al Harris. That was his daddy. And his daddy was sitting by Scott Harris. That was his daddy. And Scott was sitting by Walter. That was his daddy.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.